We're going to, in a short time that we have remaining tonight, take your Bibles, please, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I've been thinking about this verse lately, especially in light of some of the messages that our pastor has been preaching. And to me, I don't want this to sound wrong, but to me, there are several verses in the Bible that I've always been kind of scary. And I don't mean scary in a bad way or anything. But when I think of verses in the Bible that are kind of frightening, even to a Christian, or even especially to a professing Christian, I think one of the verses that I always think about is one that our pastor is going to come to shortly in Matthew chapter 7, about all those that said, Lord, we've prophesied in your name, we've done many wonderful works, and we've done all these wonderful things. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Boy, that's a scary verse of Scripture, isn't it? That'll keep you on your knees praying, Lord, help me to be genuine and faithful and in your word and true to you. There's another passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that I want to read. And we're going to start at the end of the context and read that verse and then kind of go back in the time that we have. We don't have time tonight to at all go through the details of this. But it seems that these passages stem from the fact that there are some things that I as a person can be deceived about. I can be deceived about some things. Our pastor's been preaching about the broad and the narrow way. And I think that many times people on the broad way are deceived. They think they're on the narrow way. They think everything is okay, but in reality, it's not. Let's read chapter 10, verse number 12. We all know this verse. We could probably quote it, but we want to look at it in context tonight. Chapter 10, verse number 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. He that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, Satan wants us to believe and to think, as professing Christians or as Christians, he wants us to come to a place of self-confidence. He wants us to come to the point where we believe everything is great, everything is wonderful in our Christian lives, everything is just perfect, because that is exactly the point in which we will fall. That's where we will go off the path. We will go into wrong thinking. And it's very easy to kind of get the, well, you know, I've been saved for 45 years or 30 years or whatever, 50 years, and I'm perfectly okay, and I know what's right, and I know that I do what's right, and everybody else does things that are wrong, and I see things that are wrong. And, you know, so many times we get this mindset of, well, I can just kind of relax now. I can kind of take it easy a little bit. I've heard a preacher one time that said that he could go the rest of his life, he had studied so much, he could go the rest of his life without ever putting some serious study into his preaching again. When we start thinking that way and start making statements like that, we're on some dangerous territory in our Christian lives. Thought patterns like this are dangerous to us and will bring us to a downfall. And the situation here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you think about the church of Corinth, we'll talk about it a little bit later, but the church of Corinth was a very carnal church. They were a church that believed everything was okay, and they were just running full steam ahead, didn't see any problems, didn't see any issues, and Paul had to write this first epistle and just go down point after point after point of their problems, of the spiritual needs that they really did have. And Paul goes back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to the example of the children of Israel. Look back at verse number 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. It's easy for us, even as Christians, to be ignorant about some things. It's easy for us to either not spend the amount of time studying that we should, or even more dangerously, to know some things but refuse to believe them, or kind of ignore them, to be kind of ignorant about things. And Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant about the situation here, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink. Verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Here we have a group of people that were ignorant of a trap. And the little message tonight, I want to call it, lost in the group. Lost in the group. It's easy to be a part of the group and to go through all these blessings that Paul talks about with the children of Israel. It's easy to think about all these things and think, well, we're just experiencing them all together. We're all going down the same pathway here. We're all knowing the spiritual blessings, but because of the sins of the people, some consequences and judgment came upon them. Let's look at some of these common blessings that God gave them. And I want you to think, as we go through these things briefly tonight, that God has given all of us many times these same blessings. The people in the world as well, they get some blessings. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. And we all receive these common blessings, but more specifically, in a Christian setting, in a church setting, Maybe some of you have. I know I tell the young people all the time about my life. I grew up in a Christian home, in a Christian church, Christian school, Christian everything. But that doesn't guarantee that you're standing. He that thinks he's standing, take heed lest he falls. Let's look at some of these blessings that everybody was benefiting from and receiving. First of all, in verse number one, they were all under the same cloud. We don't have time to go back to the book of Exodus, but we can read in Exodus chapter 13 that there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And God was leading and guiding and directing everybody in that group. They all were receiving the same guidance from the Lord. It was a common benefit of everyone in that group of Israel. God guided them. Then it says in verse number 2, or the end of verse number 1 and end of verse 2, that they all passed through the sea. That's, of course, Exodus chapter 14. We remember the story there, what happened with, and I know, we, you know, sometimes I think about that old movie, Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you know, which I guess it's okay. It's a decent movie, but, you know, how they make it all dramatic and they throw in all those Hollywood elements sometimes and big winds and all these things. I don't know how God did the Red Sea. I hope one day when we get to heaven that maybe God will let us kind of look back into history. Am I crazy to think that? I don't know. I'd like to see what God did. I've always, as a boy, I'd like to see David kill Goliath. You know, I'd like to see that. It'd be kind of neat. It'd be kind of neat to see what happened and how God parted the Red Sea. I don't really know how he did it, but buddy, when he did, the ground of that sea was as dry ground, it was hard as a rock, and the people walked right across on it. And every one of the Israelites in that group received that blessing. They all were able to cross over the Red Sea. And then, of course, we know the Egyptians tried to do it. They tried to follow right behind, and the sea collapsed upon them. And it's kind of the idea here in verse number 2. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, almost like maybe the water was the mist or something. I don't know what was going on there, but they all were they got through that issue. They were delivered from Egypt. They went straight across. The Lord delivered them from the hand of their enemies. So not only did God guide them, but here God also delivered them. Everybody in that camp received the blessings of God's deliverance. Continue on in verse number 3. They all ate the same spiritual meat. Exodus chapter 16. Let me read one particular verse to you from Exodus chapter 16. You don't have to turn there. But what happened? What did God give them in the wilderness? Manna. God gave them manna from heaven. Thank you, Pop. Exodus chapter 16. I want to read just verse number 35. The children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. God provided for their food. Everybody in the camp got to receive that benefit, the common blessing for all of them, sustenance from heaven. They all drank that same spiritual drink, verse number 4. They drank of the rock that followed them. Exodus chapter 17, verse 6 talks about how Moses, God commanded him to strike the rock. This is the first time, of course. The second time, Moses got a little upset at the children of Israel. And he's a lot more patient man than I think any of us would have been, because I would have done hit the rock a long time ago, maybe hit some people along with it. I don't know. But Moses was a very patient man, and they got the best of him. He hit it the second time. But back at the first time, when God told him, strike the rock, he did so, and that water came out, and every single person in that camp was able to benefit from that water. And it kind of implies here that that water, perhaps maybe it flowed out and maybe it followed them. I've heard some scholars suggest maybe it was like a little stream or river that followed the children of Israel. I don't know about the details of that, but the point is, God guided them, God provided for them, God protected them, God gave them food and water and sustained them. He sustained everybody in that group. They all received those benefits, but, verse 5, despite all those common blessings, with many of them, God was not well pleased. You know, just because perhaps you're in a time of blessing, maybe things seem to be going pretty good. Maybe you think, well, I haven't had any major problems lately. Things seem to be going okay spiritually, and we kind of get this self-confidence around us and this little bit of ease that develops around us, a little bit of apathy that develops around us. But God was not pleased with many of them. And as we know, only Caleb and Joshua really were able to go into the promised land. That whole generation perished and were overthrown, verse 5, in the wilderness. Now, these common benefits were spiritual things. You notice what Paul refers to them as? Spiritual meat, spiritual drink. He takes it on to kind of a spiritual reference with the church at Corinth. They were all receiving at Corinth, Paul is trying to tell them, the same spiritual benefits. They were all in the church. God was blessing. God was providing. God was perhaps guiding them, providing for them, delivering them from issues and things. But just being a part of the group was not a guarantee that everything was okay, that everyone was saved. And Paul uses this as a warning to the Corinthians and also to us today. Look at verse number 6. These things are our examples to the intent that we should not. And he's going to go on and list several vices that the children of Israel got into. Yes, the Israelites were in the group. They were the chosen people of God. They had been delivered from Egypt. They had been delivered from Pharaoh at the Red Sea. But that did not guarantee that they were standing. Yes, enjoying the experiences and all the things that God had given them. But there were five signs here of some things going on, some sins that they were participating in. That kind of indicates that they were perhaps a little bit deceived. Oh man, did you see what God did for us? That's wonderful. And then they continued on in their lust. They continued on in their desires and their sins. You know, Satan again has a way of making us think that we are okay, that we're standing, everything's fine, just focus on that. But look at some things that the children of Israel got involved with. There's five things that we want to briefly look at in the next few verses. Well, first of all, in verse number 6, it says, they lusted after evil things. They lusted. This goes back, of course, to Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. This verse comes up several times with the children of Israel. What did they always long for? Oh, it was so much better where? In Egypt. Boy, how quickly they forgot the taskmasters and go make your own clay and make your own bricks and get your own straw. They forget so quickly. Oh, they wanted the leeks and the garlics and the onions and those puny little things. And they weren't happy with what God had given them, the manna. And they were desiring. That word lust is an intense desire in their heart. Here God is providing for what they need, but they're not content. So in their minds, with their complaining and their desires that they had, they justified these lusts. They justified their murmuring and complaining, and they wanted that old Egypt life. Despite God's blessings, they still were discontented. There's a few more things here. In verse number 7, there were also idolaters. Idolaters, you think, well, that's a pretty bold statement of the children of Israel. Yes, if you go back and look, that is one of the big sins of Israel. But of course, in verse number 7, it's very specifically talking about one incident. Look at the end of verse number 7, where the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What does that remind you of? The old golden calf. Remember that? Oh, they just were having a party. Moses, you've been spending too much time up there in that mountain. We're going to make our own gods, and they're going to meet all of our needs, and we're going to be idolaters and worship this God, and we're going to eat and drink and play and just have a big party going on down here. But the whole time, they were in that group. They're in that group. They were turning to worship a human, self-centered type pleasurable event. Other things that happened, verse number 8. They also committed fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. That goes back to Numbers chapter 25 with the sin with the Midianites. Remember, Balaam couldn't curse the people. So he told Balak, hey, look, buddy, something's going on. My mouth is changing or something. The weird, different words are coming out and I don't know what's going on. So I failed you. But I tell you what, if you just go ahead and take your women and send them on over there to the Israelites, they'll intermarry and fornicate together and then God will take care of them for you. You don't even have to worry about it. Well, he was right, and it happened. And all this fornication and adultery that happened, and if you go back to Numbers 25, you can see that even some of the leadership got involved, some of the princes of the people, some of the people in high places. And of course, remember the story of Phinehas, and he went in there and took care of business, and of course the plague was stayed. So here's these instances that are happening while God is giving all these blessings to the group. Look at verse number 9. They also tempted Christ. This is the reference back to Numbers chapter 21 with the serpents that came and destroyed them. And if you look at that chapter, oh, they were murmuring against God. They were complaining against Moses and God again, that they just brought him out here to die in the wilderness. And these are some terrible things that are happening to us. And it's typical of those that think they're standing, but they're really not. They think they're standing. They're self-consumed. They believe that the things that they are enjoying from God are actually not good. And it's part of the deception that comes along with it. Quickly, in verse number 10, they also were caught up with murmuring. That goes back to Numbers chapter 14 as just one example of many times that they murmured. But this was the big one. This is the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back when they murmured in Numbers chapter 14 against God when the spies came back. Oh, We can't take that land. The giants out there, they're huge, they're big. We can't do it. We don't believe in God. We don't believe God's promises. After they saw that God gave them manna for how many 40 years, God gave them water, God delivered them from the Egyptians, God opened the Red Sea, but we don't believe God can take care of a puny giant in the land of Canaan. The unbelief. They thought they were standing. Here's a people that were under all of these blessings, and they fell in the wilderness. They believed that everything was okay. They believed that since God was guiding them with this pillar of fire and pillar and this cloud by day, they believed automatically, well, everything must be okay because, you know, that pillar's still up there and we're just kind of going along here. We're just playing the religious role and we're part of the group. But the whole time, God was not well pleased with them. Look at verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These things happened to them for our examples and written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. If Israel struggled with the things that they struggled with, Paul's trying to say, what about us where the end of the world is coming upon us? We're in the end of the times. We're in the last days of things. This is after the days of Christ. And things are getting worse, so how bad do you think it's going to get? The deception, in other words, is going to get greater. And more people will think they're standing. More people will believe that they're on that right path. They're on that narrow way. And they're heading on to life. And they believe that they're making their way to heaven. But meanwhile, they're falling. They're on that broad way. They're not on the correct path. And they end up perishing in the wilderness. Think about your heart tonight and where you are with God. I know I've gone quickly through these passages. It's so easy to have the mindset that, well, I go to the Christian school. I go to the good church, and I'm a pretty good kid. I listen to my parents. I try to obey, and you know, I take out the garbage when they tell me to, and I'm just going along with the group, and I'm enjoying all the blessings that everyone else gets, and I'm fine. I'm standing. Everything is okay. So we just kind of begin to coast. And our minds just kind of begin to tell us, well, nothing really bad's going on. Everything seems to be pretty cushy in your life right now. But once we think like this, just like the children of Israel, we begin to find problems. Our minds tell us, yeah, everything is okay, but we are actually just drifting away. Deviating while we're part of the group, lost in the group. You know, don't find your solace and comfort in the blessings of the group because you can be lost in it just like the children of Israel were. So easy to fall prey to that temptation. You know, the scary part of this passage is that our minds deceive us and trick us. Remember the old adage or the passage from the book of Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful. We can't even know our own heart. It's desperately wicked. We think we're okay when we're really not. Now think about this again in the context of Corinth. Here's a people that were full of division. They were fighting among each other. They were taking each other to court. They had a fornicator in the church. All these issues that were coming up, and they even bragged about it. They were boasting about it, and Paul had to condemn them in writing and tell them these things aren't good. You think you're standing just because you're part of the church and things are going along, and you think you're standing, but you are not. In verse number 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. There are some things that you actually have to flee from. There are some things that you actually have to turn away from. The children of Israel should have turned away from their lust, from their idolatry, from their fornication, their murmuring, their terrible ideas that they had against Moses and God. They should have turned away from those things. They should have fled from them. Paul is telling the Corinthians here, and us as Christians as well, that there are things we just have to run from. We have to put them out. We have to avoid them. And when we are walking with the Lord, when we're staying true to His Word, then the probability that we're going to be deceived goes down. It lessens because God's Word through His Spirit will help us have clear thinking. Clear thinking. Correct thinking. It will fix any wrong thinking that comes in. It'll clear up any deception that may be creeping in that Satan just loves for us to bring in. Again, in light of what our pastor's been preaching lately, not just in Matthew chapter 6 and 7, but also with his messages about the mind, Satan would love to deceive your mind. He would love every one of you young people to believe that you're on the narrow way because you're part of the group. Well, you're at Grace Bible Church. Check, everything's okay. You're at Santa Rosa Christian School. Everything's great. Your parents are Christians. Well, check that off the list too. Woo! But you can be lost in the group. Just like the children of Israel. All the blessings that God was giving all of them. But let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. The devil wants you to believe that you're standing. He wants you to believe that you're on the narrow way. On the narrow way, when in reality you're on the broad way. And think about this. If the devil can convince you that everything is okay, then he's done his job. He'll go and get the next person. He'll go and get another person to believe that. Because if you think everything is okay, you will never take action towards salvation. Young people, if you grow up in this church, you grow up in this Christian school, and you just think everything's okay, everything's been fine, we haven't had any major catastrophes, everything's just going along smoothly, you're falling right into Satan's belief, what he wants you to believe. You're falling right into it. I don't need to do anything about it, so I'll just mess with it later. I'll get serious later. You know, I've heard people say that I've got to go out and have my fun. I'll get serious with God when I'm 40 or 50 or something. I'll be faithful with reading the Bible later when I have a family and all those kind of things, and when I have more time for it. The time will never come. You will never find the time, and the Lord may do something tragic in your life. He may take your life before it's, and it'll be too late then. I encourage you tonight, don't let the fact that God blesses and that you're in that group, don't let it bring you to complacency, that everything's okay. I don't need to get things right with God. I don't need salvation personally. That's part of the danger of being in a Christian home. And of course, I'd much rather have a Christian home and a Christian school and a Christian church, but I tell you, there's a danger there. I grew up in that. I know the dangers of that. I know how easy it was to think, well, everything's going good. I went to church on Sunday. My parents are good people and they have devotions with me. So, you know, hey, I'm okay. Everything's fine. I'll get serious with God later. I don't want to mess with that stuff now. And so we just get complacent. And the whole time we're lost in the group. We may be around the group and in a group that God is blessing, in a group that God is doing things for, a group that's being guided and protected, but it doesn't guarantee your salvation. It has to be you personally coming to Christ. And when things happen in your life where perhaps you, as our pastor said, we sometimes tend to get to Broadway thinking. We begin to think like the Broadway. Well, we better run back to the Lord, because the Broadway mentality will tell you, everything's fine. I'm okay. But the Lord was not well pleased. Let's take heed tonight, young, old, whatever stage of life we're at, however long we've been saved. Let's take heed if we think we're standing, because we will fall. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture and just the brief few minutes that we've had to look at it tonight. Lord, I pray that you would arrest our hearts to not be complacent, to not, Lord, come to the place where we think everything's fine, everything's good, I'm okay, I don't have to worry about anything. Because, Lord, at that point is right where Satan wants us to be, to bring destruction, Lord, to pull us away and to do his work. Father, I pray most of all that we would stay in your word. That is the surest way that we will not be deceived, that we will not fall prey to this self-confidence and wrong thinking. So, Lord, I pray we'd be faithful to your word every single day. I pray that you'd bless our young people, Lord, young people that have grown up in this ministry. They've grown up, Lord, with Christian parents who loved them, Christian teachers, Christian pastors, Father, that desire the best for them. Lord, I pray that they would not be apathetic and complacent, but that they would appropriate personally to their very own lives the need of salvation and the need of walking with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you'd work in our church body and help us, Father, to continue on with you, trusting in you and your power and in your strength each and every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.